You know, there are a lot of amazing things found in the Word of God. I mean, from the beginning to the end, there are things that are wonderful, that are amazing. Think about it. From the very beginning, God spoke. That's all He did, is He spoke, and our creation came into existence. Think about the time Moses, and he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they got to the Red Sea, and he took that staff and basically held it out, struck the water, and the whole thing just pulled back, and the nation of Israel crossed over on dry land. Think about Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, where they marched around the walls seven times and shouted and the walls fell down. Think about Jonah, who was swallowed by this great fish for 3 days and three nights. And even Jesus used that and said, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish three days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Think about Samson, killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. We think about Elijah, how he called down fire from heaven. You think about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. He walked in the water. He raised the dead. Well, this morning we're going to look at an Old Testament prophet who was named Balaam, that God actually caused a donkey to speak with a human voice to warn Balaam against sinning against the Lord. Well, that's an incredible thing. God warns Balaam through a donkey. There is so much in God's Word. As I said earlier, there are things that are wonderful. There are things that are amazing. As we continue seeing 2 Peter this morning, we're going to see his continuation of the description of these false teachers. As we begin, pull out your insert. You should have in your bulletin an insert. This week it is green. And it gives us basically 2 Peter chapter 2 broken down into four big questions. What they do, talking about false teachers, what they do, their end in judgment, what they're like, and who they affect. And we've been seeing this the last couple of weeks. We're going fairly quickly, in fact. We looked at verses, about 10 through 15 last time. And this morning we're going to put 15 and 16 together. And then next time we'll look at verses 16 through the end of the chapter. And so we're putting it together fairly quickly. We said that this chapter deals with a lot of information. Four things. What these false teachers do. What is their end? What are they like? And who do they affect? Now, let's just remind ourselves that what do? They bring in false teaching. They bring in heresies. They deny Jesus Christ. They deny the truths of the Scripture. And they exploit people for money. That's what the false teachers do. That is a warning for us. We need to be able to recognize them. We need to know what they do. The second thing that we saw was their end of their judgment. And in 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9, we spent a little bit of time because he gave three Old Testament examples of how God judged wickedness. And his point is, if he judged wickedness in the Old Testament, he's going to judge these wicked false teachers. And we saw that he judged the angels, he judged the world at the flood, and he judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those were the three examples. Then beginning basically in verse 10, going through the end of the chapter, he talks about what these false teachers are like. And here's, we divided it into two sections, 10 through 15 and 16 basically through 22. And there are six things that stand out. Six things in both sections. In fact, they're the same six things. And breaking in the middle of that is the story of Balaam. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But let's think about those six things. Well, you have your insert there. Just look at them. Six things, how he describes the false teachers. They're fleshly, prideful, bent for destruction, impure, deceitful, and greedy. And in verses 16 through 22, it's the same six things. Now, let me remind you of what they're like. They're fleshly. That means they live for their own sinful desires, the flesh, which is the bent to do wrong. They're prideful. That means they're arrogant. They believe they are they have pride and over other people. They're bent for destruction, meaning that's what God's plan. He's eventually going to judge them. They're impure. That means they live a sinful lifestyle. They're deceitful. And that's one thing about a false teacher. A false teacher knows that what they teach is wrong, and yet they come in and they want people to think that what they teach is right. And they're false teachers, and they're deceitful, and they slip things in through the side, so to speak. And then the last thing is the greedy, and that ties into Balaam because when we look at verses 14, 15, and 16, they all tie together. They do what they do for money. That's what they do. False teachers do what they do for money. They won't gain from this. Well, as we look at this greedy aspect, and you can put that insert up if you want to. We'll talk about it more next week. But if you think about it, he describes them as those who follow the way of Balaam, who was the greedy prophet, and we'll see how they tie together. I want you to just look with me at verses 15 and 16 of 2 Peter. This is we actually touched on these verses last week, but we want to look at the details. Look what he says. He's describing false teachers. He says, they have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he, Balaam, received a rebuke for his own transgressions, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. Now what we see there is that he tells us that the false teachers have gone the way of Balaam, and then he tells us that Balaam was a person who loved unrighteous wages, and that actually God used a donkey who couldn't talk but used a man's voice through a donkey to rebuke him. And so there's some powerful things there. Some people say, do you think he could really do that? Or do you think Jonah could stay alive in the belly of a great fish 3 days and three nights? Do you think that God could speak and create the whole world just like that? Do you think he could part the Red Sea? Do you think he could part the Jordan River? I tell you what, if he can do that, he can sure make a donkey speak. He can do anything he wants to do because he's God. So we want to see that as we go through it. As we think about this, there are four questions I want you to think about Balaam that we're going to look at. The first one is, who is this guy? The second one is, we want to look at three statements about Balaam in the New Testament. Then the third thing is we want to go to the book of Numbers. It'd be Numbers 22, and that's where we're going to see the story. And then the last thing we'll do is think about some applications about these false teachers. Let me just begin with, who is Balaam? Balaam was a prophet. He's found in the Old Testament. He was in a city called Prethor, and we're not sure exactly where that is. Most believe that it was fairly close to the Tigris-Euphrates River. That means it was a long way from where the nation of Israel was. Some questions that come up are this. Was he God's prophet? Was he a believer? Well, the passage doesn't even tell us that. All we know is this man was a prophet, and apparently when this man gave prophecies, they came true. And we're going to see that God actually gave him some instructions, and we're going to see that he disobeyed those instructions. What was going on? Well, there was a king named Balak, and he was the king of Moab. The nation of Israel had come out of Egypt. They wandered around for 40 years. It was about time for them to go into the promised land. They were passing by the nation of Moab. King Balak saw these people, and he was afraid of the Jews. And so what he wanted to do was hire Balaam to come curse the Jews. He was going to have him come as a prophet and give a cursing against the Jews so he could defeat them. That's the plan. He offered him a lot of money to come curse the Jews. And we find that Balaam was a man who liked money and wanted to do what he did for money, and that's his plan. We're going to see about that. Now, the second thing I want you to think about is, how is this man described in the New Testament? There are three statements about Balaam in the New Testament. I gave them to you very quickly last week. In fact, I said, don't even try to write them down because it was right at the end of the message. I just wanted you to hear them. If you want to write this down now, you can. There are three places he is described. One is 2 Peter, right where we are now, verses 15 and 16. The other is Jude, verse 11. And the third one is Revelation 2:14. Let me tell you what they are. In 2 Peter 2:15 and 16, it's called the way of Balaam. In Jude, verse 11, it's called the error of Balaam. And in Revelation 2:14, it's called the teaching of Balaam. Now, that's the three ways he is described. The way of Balaam is doing ministry for money. The error of Balaam is that you can do that and get away with it. That was his error. And the teaching of Balaam is that Balaam taught people to cause others to sin. He did what he did to cause people to stumble. So those three things go together, that Balaam was a prophet who did his ministry for money, causing others to sin, and he thought he could get away with it. That's who he is. We're going to look at him in detail in just a little bit. Let's see how he is described. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 15 and 16. He is talking about false teachers, and he said, they have forsaken the right way. They've gone astray. They've forsaken the right way, and they've gone astray. They're not doing right. They're doing wrong. They've gone astray from the truths and the principles of God's Word. They're in rebellion. Just remember this, and we taught this from the beginning. A false teacher is a person who knows that what they teach is wrong. A false teacher is not somebody who gets up and they teach something, and then you come up to them and you say this, and they go, oh, I never knew that. That's not a false teacher. That's just a person who doesn't know. A false teacher knows what's right and knows what's wrong, and on purpose teaches what is wrong or teach what they want to teach. A false teacher knows what they teach is not found in the Scripture. That's why they're called false teachers. It says, having forsaken the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam. That's how he's described here. The son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved getting money to do wrong. and to cause other people to do wrong. He wanted to do his prophecy for money. He wanted to cause Israel to stumble. He wanted to get money to cause Israel as a nation to mess up. That's his plan. He was paid to curse Israel. But guess what? God wouldn't let him curse Israel. And as a prophet, whatever he said, it couldn't be a cursing to Israel. So he figured out another way to cause Israel to mess up. And that's what we're going to see. And that's what he says in the book of Revelation. It's called the teaching of Balaam. And we'll see that. Look at verse 16, which is a strange verse. It says, "But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet." Basically says that he received a rebuke. He was shown that he was wrong by a donkey. A donkey who talked to him. We're going to look at the passage. And Balaam is going to be beating his donkey. And his donkey is going to say, "Would you please don't hit me? Why are you hitting me?" We'll see that. God used a donkey to rebuke Balaam, who was a prophet who wanted to curse the nation of Israel. Let's see what happened. Hold your place in 2 Peter and turn to Numbers chapter 22. It's the fourth book of the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 22. As you're turning there, let me remind you what's happened. The nation of Israel had been in Egypt as basically slaves for over 400 years. God raised up Moses. Moses went in there. You remember all the plagues. And finally the nation of Israel came out. They left Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea, gained the great victory. They went to Mount Sinai and got the law that God gave to them. And then they were supposed to go in the land, but because they were afraid to trust God, he let them wander in the wilderness for approximately 40 years. We're now at the end of that 40-year time period. Moses is still alive. He's still leading the people. They have passed through regions, and now they're going by a region which is near the Dead Sea, a region called Moab. There was a king of Moab named Balak. And they're going by the Moabites, and this king sees them, and he's afraid of them because there's so many of them. There's over 2 million of them. He's afraid they're going to conquer his land. And he doesn't know what to do about it, so he decides that he would hire a prophet that he knows by the name of Balaam to come, stand on top of a mountain, look down at the nation of Israel, and bring curses on them so his army could defeat them. He thought, if we curse them, I'll be able to defeat them. So he's going to hire this guy, say, "I'll pay you a lot of money if you'll come here and curse these people." Let's see what happens. Numbers 22, look at verse 1. "Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho." They are ready to go into the promised land. They're about ready for Moses to die and then Joshua to lead them in. And of course, God's going to stop the Jordan River, which is at flood stage, and they're going to cross over on dry land. But it's not time for that. Watch what happens. "Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous. And Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel." So here's Balak. He looks out there and he sees all these people. He doesn't know what he's going to do. He's scared to death. So he's going to send for a messenger. Look at verse 5. "So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Prether," which is near the river. Most believe this means the Tigris-Euphrates River, which meant that was about a 300 to 400 mile trip. That's what it looks like. Now, if it's the Tigris-Euphrates River, it's a long way for him to go. "In the land of the sons of the people, to call him, saying, 'Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they're living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.'" Now he sends, and you don't see it right this second, but he sends some messengers with money to say, "I need your help. This army has come out of Egypt. They're too big for me. I can't defeat them. But if you come and curse them, maybe I can defeat them, because if you curse somebody, they're cursed. And if you bless somebody, they're blessed." Obviously, he had fame as a prophet. So if you curse them, they get cursed. If you bless them, they get blessed. So I want you to come curse them so I can defeat them. Look what we see in verse 7. "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand." They went with money. "And they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. They said, look, we got some money here, big bucks. We want you to come and we want you to curse them, please, so that we can defeat them. Well, look at verse 12. And God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people. Why? For they are blessed. You can't curse something that God's already blessed. And so he tells him, you can't go. Don't go with them. Well, that's obviously the answer. And so you know what he does? He comes back and says, I'm sorry, I can't go. Boy, I really would like that money, but I can't go. So the best thing, y'all just go back because God says I can't go. Well, of course, they went back and told Balak. Balak said, look, we need to send more money and send some more prestigious people. Just put your good-looking outfits on and go back there, take more money, and tell the guy we need it. Verse 15. Then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. And they came to Balaam and they said to him, thus says Balak, son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to us, for I will indeed honor you richly. And I will do whatever you say to me. Please come down and curse the people for me. He said, listen, I'll honor. I'll give you honor. I'll give you money. I'll give you whatever it takes. In fact, whatever it takes for you to come, come. Now, you know what he should have said right then? I'm sorry. It doesn't matter how much money you offer me. I can't go. Because God already told me not to go. But you know what he does? He does that thing when you already know what's right and wrong, and then you try to somehow justify it. You go, well, let me go talk to God again, and maybe I can go. In fact, I could probably go, but I've just got to be careful because I can only say what God wants me to say. And he's not supposed to go. Now, I want you to look at verse 20 because it's just a little bit confusing. It says, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if these men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the words which I speak to you, you shall do. Now, it almost looks like when you read that God says it's okay to go. We're going to see in the next couple of verses that God, it's not okay for him to go. God is really saying in verse 20, look, if you're going to go with them, which you know I told you not to go, but if you go with them and you rise up and go, then just remember, you can't say anything but whatever I tell you to say. Now, God does not want him going. Watch. How can you tell? Well, look at verse 22. Balaam takes off, saddled his donkey, went with the leaders of Moab. Verse 22, but God was angry because he was going. So you're not supposed to go. I just want you to understand this. Now, why is he going? Money. This is a big offer. This is probably his biggest offer ever as a prophet. It is to curse the nation of Israel, God's people. He already knows inside that God said, look, you can't curse them. You can't curse them. Because whatever I blessed is blessed. You can only say what I say. Well, he's going. But what? Notice. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now, the angel of the Lord, almost every time in the Old Testament that you see angel of the Lord, it's talking about God, and it's talking usually about the pre-incarnate Christ. It's a manifestation of Jesus Christ before he became a human being. And he is there, in a sense, as an adversary to basically show Balaam, you are not supposed to go. Now watch what happens. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. He gives more insight to this donkey than he does to Balaam. Watch. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Now you can see he's right along, and all of a sudden the donkey just takes off into the field, and he's beating the donkey. He says, get back, what are you doing? He didn't see the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword. I mean, you can just see him riding, and the donkey just takes off the side and goes into the field, and he's going, what's the donkey's lost her mind? Look. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow, this is verse 24, got back on the path. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyard with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. He's mad. He gets in this little bitty narrow place with the donkey. The donkey sees the angel. The donkey starts going to the side and hits the wall. His foot gets caught against the wall. He's mad. He's hitting that donkey. What is wrong with this donkey? He doesn't realize the donkey has spiritual insight. The donkey is seeing the angel of the Lord, and he's too blind to see it because he is so bent on getting his money for his prophecy. That's all he cares about. What's the third thing? Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, so that Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. So she just stopped him and just went down. And so he is just beating the donkey. He doesn't know that the donkey is saving his life. Notice verse 28, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? What do you think Balaam thought? I think he's so mad he's not even thinking. Look what he says. Because you made a mockery of me. If it had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you. What do you mean? What do you mean? Why am I hitting you? Donkey's talking to him. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life, all of this day? Yeah. Have I been accustomed to doing this to you? He said, no, you've always pretty much obeyed me. What do you think the two servants who are with him thinking? It is funny to us, but it's not going to be funny in just a second when he sees the angel of the Lord. Then the Lord, verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with this drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. Boy, he realized, wait a minute. He's been hitting his donkey, and his donkey said to him, why are you hitting me this way? And I always just ridden wherever you wanted me to go. I mean, don't you understand? And he said, I would have killed you if I'd had a sword. And then he looks up, and he sees the angel of the Lord with the sword in his hand. And notice what he says, verse 33. This is the angel of the Lord speaking to him. In fact, verse 32 says, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because you were going contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live. Wow. I think that's embarrassing, you know. When you're going to see Balaam someday, possibly. I don't know if he's going to be in heaven or not. I don't know if he was a believer. Don't know anything about him. But at least in the Scripture, he's not so highly thought of, the man who does it for money. And a donkey had to get on him. Well, he goes on because he realizes that he can't curse. And the passage goes on to tell us that he gets there with Balak, and Balak says, I want you to curse him. And he is honest at first and says, you just got to remember, Balak, I can only say what God tells me to say. He says, fine, go curse him. Goes up on the top of the mountain, looks down at the nation of Israel, and blesses them. Balak goes, whoa, you're not supposed to bless them? I'm trying to curse them. Here, you don't have a good view. Go over here. So he goes to another mountain. He says, now, curse them. And he blesses them, and he says, wait, you got one more view. Come over here. So he gets one more view, and he says, now curse him. And, of course, coming out of his mouth is blessing for Israel. And I want you to look at Numbers 24. Just turn over there. Look at verse 10. Look what Balak says. After Balaam has blessed them three times, then Balak's anger burned against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these three times. Struck his hands together. He went, dadgummit, what do you think you're doing? I've sent you up here. I paid you this kind of money. And what are you doing? Every time I turn around, you're blessing them, not cursing them. I'm trying to defeat these people. Well, if we just ended there, and if you just finished a little bit of the book of Numbers, you might not know what happened because it doesn't really tell us here. You have to go to some other places. It looks like he left and everything's fine, but he didn't. I want you to look at chapter 25. Look at verse 1. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. The day of the daughters of Moab, the women came in there. Some girls, some women came in with false gods, got with the men of Israel, said, how about these gods? Let's eat and drink and have a good time together. And Israel began to bow down to their gods, so Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. They did more with those women than just eat. And I want you to understand that Balaam when he got ready to leave, he said, listen, I can't curse them, but let me tell you what you can do. If you want to get these people, send your women in there, send your false gods in there, and you'll cause them to stumble. They'll have sexual relations with the women. They'll worship false gods. That's the only way you can stop them. And that's exactly called the counsel of Balaam. The teaching of Balaam is he counseled them to go cause a stumbling block to the nation of Israel. I want you to see Numbers 31, because that's exactly what happened. And Moses had to deal with it. They had to put people to death who were doing those kind of things. And I want you to look at Numbers 31, look at verse 15. Moses is speaking, and he's talking about these women. And Moses said to them, this is 31:15, have you spared all the women? Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. It's called the counsel of Balaam. Moses says the counsel of Balaam, he counseled them to send the women in to bring this in, and this is what happened. I want you to see one other thing. Turn all the way over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 14. This is one of the letters of the seven churches John is writing, but God is talking about the church. And look what he says, Revelation 2:14. I have a few things against you because there are some who hold the teaching of Balaam. What is the teaching of Balaam? Who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols, that's idol worship, and to commit acts of immorality, that's sexual relations with the women. He put a stumbling block. He calls it the teaching and the counsel of Balaam. And so Balaam realized that he couldn't curse them, but he could come up with another idea to stop them, and that's what he did. The idol worship and sexual sins. Back to 2 Peter. Notice again, verse 15, forsaking the way, the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. He got rebuked by a dumb donkey speaking with the voice of a man. Peter says, false teachers have followed the way of Balaam because they do ministry for money. They cause people to sin. Reginald Showers, who is a professor at the Philadelphia College of the Bible, it's a great Bible school, he said, to obtain wealth and honor, Balaam taught Balak to entice Israel to sin. In the same way, false teachers entice people to immorality for money. That's what he's saying. One of the keys of these false teachers is they do their ministry for money, leading others astray, often into sin. It's powerful. What have we seen? Peter warns concerning the false teachers. He says what they're like, and there's six things. The last one that's mentioned in this first six things is the idea of greed. He says they have gone the way of Balaam, which was the greedy prophet. For money, they cause others to sin. And as Balaam did, so do the false teachers. But you know what he says? God will judge. And that's what we see. Let me give you some applications and we'll close. The first application is really just one big idea. That is, we need to be able to recognize the false teachers. Six things stand out in this section, but two different places he says the same six things. They're fleshly, they're prideful, they're bent for destruction, they're impure, they're deceitful, and they're greedy. And the greedy part stands out. He says the false teachers do what they do for money. Let me tell you, just turn on the television. There are many false teachers on the television. Just turn them on and you can see what they do, and they do it for money. It's not hard. You know what I'm talking about. Just turn it on. They've gone the way of Balaam. They've gone for gain. The second thing is just remember that false teachers know what is right, but they have gone the wrong way. They know what they're teaching is wrong. They're not fooled. They're not fooled. They know exactly what they're teaching is wrong. And the third thing, remember who they affect. And in this passage, we saw it last week and we'll see it more next week. They affect the unstable people, the people who aren't grounded in the truths of God's Word. And when people come in and they teach them things that are contrary to the Scripture, they don't know enough of the Scripture. And they're tossed back and forth, and when they hear it, it sounds right to them, and they follow the false teaching. So be careful. You've got to be grounded. You've got to know the truths of God's Word. You've got to know the Scripture so that when you hear things that are contrary to the Scripture, you will know that it's contrary to the Scripture. You will say, that's not, that doesn't match, it doesn't add up. Because they go after the people that they know don't know. They seek to lead people astray for their benefit and for their money. May we be grounded in the truth of God's Word so that we can recognize false teachers who for money lead people astray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue the study and as Peter talks about the false teachers, Lord, we realize that we need to be able to recognize who they are, that they have gone the way of Balaam. Lord, we realize that false teachers do what they do, and they do it for money. That's just part of it. They exploit people for money. They do what they do for money. They're like Balaam in that sense. And Lord, may we be able to recognize that. Second, Lord, we realize that they know what they're doing. We know that they know what they teach is not what the Scripture says. And Lord, we remember that they go after the unstable people, those who aren't grounded in the truth of the Word of God. Lord, I pray for each one in this room. First of all, I pray that if there's even one in this room who has never put their faith in Christ as Savior for eternal life, that this morning, right where they're sitting, right now, they will believe that Jesus died for them and rose again and paid for their sins, and they will trust in Him to give them eternal life. That's His offer. And Lord, second, for all of us who have trusted in Christ for eternal life, that we have salvation, that we will be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that we'll be grounded in the truths of Your Word, so that we will be able to recognize the false teachers, we'll be able to see what they're like, why they do it, and we will not be unstable, but we'll be grounded. Lord, help us to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry so the body of Christ can be built up, so we'll no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but being rooted and grounded in truth so that we can stand firm. Lord, thank You for these truths. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.